I'm grateful for having the opportunity to say a few words about someone whose life and thought, I believe, still has meaning for us today and still can inspire us, and that's Albert Schweitzer. He was an extraordinary individual. He held doctorates in theology, philosophy, music, and medicine. And not to mention, there were a lot of subheadings of books and articles and projects he did as well as that. He was born in 1875 in Alsace, northeastern France. His father was a Lutheran pastor, his mother the daughter of a pastor, and a lot of her family were musicians, church organists, etc. Albert's musical talent showed early. At the age of 5, his father gave him piano lessons, and by the age of 8, he was playing for services in the church on the organ. Later, as a young student, he received a sound education, attending the gymnasium at Mulhausen in Alsace. And after growing up in an atmosphere of religion and music, it was no surprise that he decided, going to university, that he would study theology, philosophy, and music at the University of Strasbourg. However, he was a strange boy because he was always thinking about life and other things. And one of the things that bothered him was he was disturbed by the thought. He said, "I have such a happy life. It's incomprehensible that I should be allowed to live such a happy life when I saw so many people around me wrestling with care and suffering." So he made the decision. He decided at the age of 21 that he would work until he was 30 at theology, philosophy, music, and anything else he felt like doing. And from the age of 30 then, he would devote the rest of his life to serving humanity. When he was about 26, he met his future wife, Helene Breslau. She shared his values and became a central partner in the Schweitzer Project. In fact, without her support, I believe he couldn't have achieved his objectives. She appears to be a most remarkable woman, and being the times they're in it, I don't believe she got all the credit she deserved. Albert was, and she was too, troubled by accounts of the appalling treatment of African peoples by their colonial masters. They were undecided what to do, and one day Albert read an article in a magazine about the need for missionaries in Gabon, French West Africa. And he decided there and then that's what he was going to do. But in order to do that, he'd have to study medicine. So he decided to go back to university and become a doctor of medicine. Now, at a personal level, his family and friends were shocked at his decision, and especially his mother, because she said, "After all the sacrifices we made for you, and now you're off to Africa." But he was nothing if not a determined and focused individual, Albert. He qualified as a doctor, and he applied for the support of the Paris Missionary Society to sponsor his trip, and they refused him. And the reason for the refusal was it had come to their ears that his theology was a little bit too liberal for them. And he had a lot of discussion with them, and eventually they agreed to support him. They said, as long as he practiced only medicine, but he was not to preach. So he agreed to that eventually. And in 1912, Helene and Albert were married, and the following year they set out for Lamborghini on the Ogowe River. There they set up a hospital, and they were flooded with patients. And they worked very, very hard, as you can imagine. This was 1913, and of course you know what happened the following year. 1914, the war broke out, and they were interned twice during the war. So a lot of their work was disrupted, and they both had health problems because they'd adjust to the heat and a different environment in the country. And Mr. Schweitzer eventually, they worked hard. They were back, of course, after the war and worked on, but Mrs. Schweitzer had to return to Europe because her health gave out. So what happened? Schweitzer spent the last 2/3 of his life in Lamborghini, French West Africa, working in his hospital. The other third he spent with his family, his wife and a child, which they now had, Rena, in Europe. And he gave organ concerts and lectures and was raising money for his hospital. In 1952, he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize for his humanitarian work and his philosophy of reverence for life. He lived on to quite a good age. He died at the age of 90 in 1965. What about the quest? And the quest I'm talking about is Albert was very interested always in the Bible and theology. And the quest I'm referring to is a book he produced eventually called The Quest for the Historical Jesus. Now, you have to go back a bit, because at the beginning of the 19th century, about 100 years before Albert, there was scholars began, and it was in the wake of the Enlightenment, I suppose, scholars began to ask questions about Jesus. They said the Jesus of history, is it possible to discover and reveal a real historical figure? They began applying historical and critical methods to the Bible. Instead of treating the gospel accounts as divine revelation, they raised questions such as, what can we know historically about Jesus if we separate him from the supernatural and miraculous events of his life? Does that reveal a different person, someone we can relate to in a new way? The first critical thinker to attempt this was a man called Herman Samuel Reimarus, who lived at the beginning of the 1800s, and he was a German philosopher of the Enlightenment, and in his writing, Reimarus argued that human reason can arrive at a knowledge of God and ethics from a study of nature and our own reasoning, therefore eliminating the need for religions based on revelation. Reimarus said that Jesus was a Jewish prophet who wanted a political kingdom, and the apostles founded Christianity as a religion separate from Jesus' ministry. He said that Jesus was not the divine Christ of later Christianity. Well, as you can imagine, that proved to be extremely controversial, because it was a shaking of the whole foundation on which you could say Orthodox Christianity was built. But most scholars saw it, including Schweitzer, they saw Reimarus as the founder of this quest for Jesus. Throughout the 19th century, scores of books were written which could be loosely described as lives of Jesus. Schweitzer read a lot of them, and of course, being Schweitzer, in 1906, he produced his own book. He claimed, based on his reading of the gospel accounts, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he said that Jesus proclaimed a soon-to-be-established kingdom of God, and it didn't happen. So Schweitzer was actually saying that Jesus made a mistake. He thought the kingdom of God was coming, and when it didn't come, he went to Jerusalem, proclaimed the kingdom of God, and ended up being crucified by the Roman authorities. Well, that was a controversial conclusion, you can imagine. But Schweitzer also spotted something else in the authors who'd written before him. In searching and attempting to reveal the real historical Jesus, they tended to describe a Jesus figure that they could relate to, a Jesus that reflected their values and culture. In other words, they were remaking Jesus in their own image. For Schweitzer, and I think he was right, this Jesus was simply a work of fiction. He rejected both the conservative and liberal interpretations of Jesus. He believed that the Jesus of history, separated from doctrine and dogma and liberal opinion, was a man of his time, not a comfortable figure modern society could relate to, but an apocalyptic figure, an authoritative ruler, but certainly nobody that people in the modern age could relate to on a personal level, probably. So you might ask, what's left? I mean, if you reject the traditional teachings and also reject the modern liberal interpretations, Is there anything left? Schweitzer insisted that there was. In fact, for Schweitzer, what was left for him, he said, was the core of the gospel. The Jesus of history can only be found in his ethical teachings, such as the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. In fact, you see some of them right there. And that the kingdom of God can only come into existence through the power of the Spirit of Jesus revealed in those who follow him. So what Schweitzer was trying to say was, being a Christian was done with through action and service, not through prayer and fasting and belief. Not that those things are not important, but these were not the priorities. The priorities were to serve and dedicate one's life to others. It wasn't a very comfortable Jesus, and he could have spent the rest of his life lecturing about things like that. To be fair to him, he took up the challenge. But what did Schweitzer mean about Jesus' ethics? That we share the same world, and therefore we have a responsibility, and we must act on that responsibility. Now, there's an Irish connection here. There was a priest, an Irish Jesuit, called Father George Tyrrell. You may have heard of him. He very much approved of Schweitzer, and he wrote a book saying the same thing. He said the church is at a crossroads, and they have to recognize modern philosophy, psychology, science, etc. I can tell you that Father Tyrrell didn't fare too well at the end of the story, but that's another story. But it's just to let you know there is an Irish connection there. Perhaps the only one, I think. But I'll give Schweitzer the last word on it. This is the way he seemed to see it. He includes his book, The Quest of the Historical Jesus, with these words. He comes to us as one unknown without a name. As of old by the lakeside, he came to those men who knew him not. He speaks to us the same word, follow thou me, and sets to us the task he has to fulfill for our time. He commands, and to those who obey him, whether they be wise or simple, he will reveal himself in the toils, conflicts, and sufferings which they shall pass through in his fellowship. And as an ineffable mystery, they shall learn in their own experience who he is. That debate continues to this day. You won't hear it in your local church. The ethical Jesus leads us on to further challenges. For years, Schweitzer had been very critical of European civilization. He saw it as in decline from the high ideals of the Enlightenment. He believed that for all people to reap the benefits of material progress, the will to advance civilization must have an ethical foundation. Many of Schweitzer's observations in his book, The Philosophy of Civilization, disturbingly parallel our own era. But in the early years of the 20th century, it was this side of the Atlantic, the nations of Europe, who were nationalistic, arrogant, militaristic, and power-hungry. Their pride and willingness to go to war were blessed by many who should have known better. The outbreak of the Great War provided terrible proof of that decline. So for years, against that backdrop, Schweitzer had struggled to find an adequate philosophy that incorporated the spiritual, ethical, and practical sides of life, an all-embracing ethic which took account of all of life and one in which the greatest number, regardless of religion or culture, could accept. During this time, he was asked to visit the sick wife of a local missionary. And on a long, slow journey up the Ogowee River on a barge, he was lost in thought, trying to formulate this principle he was after, which would embrace all life. He filled pages of disconnected notes. He recounts, and these are his words, "I sat on the deck of the barge, struggling to find the elementary and universal conception of the ethical, which I had not discovered in any philosophy." Then, late on the third day, at the very moment when at sunset we were making our way through a herd of hippopotamuses, there flashed upon my mind, unforeseen and unsought, the phrase, reverence for life. The iron door had yielded, the path in the thicket had become visible. Now I had found my way to the idea in which affirmation of the world and ethics are contained side by side. Now I knew that the ethical acceptance of the world and life, together with the ideals of civilization contained in this concept, has a foundation in thought. Or to put it another way, Schweitzer said, I am life that wills to live in the midst of life that wills to live. It encounters other beings possessing life, and from that arises my ethical responsibility. So for Schweitzer, ethics, he said, was nothing other than reverence for life. He accepted that we live and have always lived at the cost of other lives. We can't escape these choices, as we are inheritors of our ancestors' survival instincts. But that is not a license to needlessly take life. He was ahead of his time in expressing concern for animals and life and the environment. He said, putting all life first, as reverence for life insists, changes the perspective. The circumstances of the age do their best, he said, to deliver us up to the spirit of the age. And we treat life as if it were not life, making plants and animals subjects for our gratification. We must extend our compassion to include all living things. Until this is done, man will never find peace. Amen.